Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
I'd like to talk to you today about God's call and Abraham's fall. If you've ever taken a fall or a stumble, you can probably relate to this hero of the Bible taking a fall. We've been looking at heroes of the Bible, and every hero in the Bible has highlights, but they also have lowlights. And today we're going to look at the lowlight in the life of a man named Abraham. So would you please make this notation? Everyone stumbles. Have you ever taken a fall at an inopportune time? Oh, I have. Have you ever fumbled? Have you ever messed up? Here's the problem. A lot of people mess up, and then instead of getting up, they give up. A lot of people mess up, and they define the rest of their life by their mistakes. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who gives us second chances? Aren't you glad that we serve a God of forgiveness who allows us to confess our sin and He wipes the slate clean? That's what 1 John 1:9 says. So we're going to celebrate today the fact that while everyone stumbles, God can give you a second chance. Maybe you have stumbled physically, financially, relationally, even spiritually. Well, this is no time to give up. It's God's time for you today to get up, to hear Him call you, come on, keep following me, be like Abraham. I was thinking about this in terms of football. This is kind of football season, and one of the great football players of all times was a fellow named Emmitt Smith. Do you remember the story of Emmitt Smith? He was all everything for the Florida Gators back in the late 80s. In 1990, he went to play for the famed Dallas Cowboys back in the days when they were good. And then here they were just all everything. Emmitt Smith won 3 Super Bowl titles. He had the all-time rushing record. As a matter of fact, Emmitt Smith, he had 17,162 yards rushing for the Cowboys. It's their standing record. But it took him 3,981 times to get there. Can you imagine this? He ran for over 9.7 miles, but he did it 4 yards at a time. Every 4 yards, somebody would knock him down, and they want to hurt him. And yet, he got back up 3,971 times. He got up, and he did it again. You see, that's what God is calling us to do. That's what He wants us to look like. Yes, in this world of hurt and pain, this fallen world, we're going to get knocked down. Somebody's going to try to hurt us. But God says, when you mess up, don't give up. Listen to me. You get up and keep following me. Be a hero who follows me by faith in victory. It will help you if you find this little piece of paper, and then let's travel through these truths. The first thing that I want you to note is God's promise foretold. God's promise foretold. Let's travel over to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll look at God's promise foretold in the first few verses. God's promise foretold in verses 1 through 6. But let me take one other step behind God's promise foretold. You see, the promise of God was first given to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You remember what happened? In chapters 1 and 2, we have creation. In chapter 3, we have deception. The archenemy, the devil, shows up, and he's still pulling the same old play. He calls God a liar, and he invites us to distrust our Heavenly Father. And so what does the devil do? In Genesis 3, he says, oh, eat the fruit of that tree. It'll be good for you. You'll be just like God. You'll have power and knowledge. You'll have everything you desire. It was a deception, which led to destruction. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, here's where we find the first glimmer of the gospel. It's called the proto, our first evangel, the first glimmer of the good news. The Bible says that the Lord will take the mess we're in, and He'll provide for us a Messiah, one who fixes the mess. And that Messiah will crush with His heel the head of Satan. And he will be bruised, it, Satan will eventually be destroyed. That's a picture of what Jesus did at the cross. He did battle with the evil one, and he won. And the scripture says for the Messiah to come, there had to be a family of faith. So God in Genesis 12 calls out Abram. And that man hears the call of God and the promise of God to come, and he'll make him a mighty nation that will produce humanity's Savior. And we come to have the promise reiterated. Let's begin here in Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him aside and he said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Verse 6, "Then he believed in the Lord, he faithed him, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness." We later learn from the pen of Paul in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians that because Abraham believed God, that was credited to him as righteousness. That made him right with God. You see, Abram looked forward to the cross. We look backwards to it, but Abram looked forward and he saw that God would redeem him. And he did it in faith. That's why he is called the father of faith. This is the promise foretold. And what made this man so special after God said, "I'll be your protector, your provider, your shield, and your path," is that he acted on it. Abraham acted in faith. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church or a pastor. He just acted in faith. He was a James 1:22 kind of guy. You see, he was a doer of the word, not a hearer only who deceives himself. I heard about a fella, and he was sitting there watching college football all day one Saturday. Can you imagine that? Just sitting there all day in his easy chair. And he saw some commercial that was provocative. It was a provocative commercial about end-of-life issues and about being plugged in and do you want your life sustained. And his wife happened to pass by, and he said, "Now, honey, if at the end of my life I'm ever plugged into a machine, would you just tell them to unplug it?" She went straight over to the TV, and she jerked out the plug. You ever feel that way? You're just sedentary, passive, sitting there. "Oh yeah, Lord, I believe you. But don't do anything about it." What a joke. How phony. How hypocritical. You see, Abram was the father of faith because he did it. He acted on his faith. He was not passive about it. So this is God's promise foretold. Now, let me come to God's promise frustrated. God's promise frustrated, and we'll find that in Genesis 16. So come with me to Genesis chapter 16. This is God's promise frustrated. Now, we have been talking about Abram who followed God. He's a hero, and we've been looking at his highlight reel. Now let's go to the lowlight reel. We all fall. We all stumble and fumble, and here is his moment. Let's pick up chapter 16 in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So please take my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Note who he didn't listen to. He didn't listen to the voice of God. He listened to the voice of his wife. And friend, because he missed the voice of God, there will be catastrophic consequences. I want you to think about this. If you travel through and look at Abram's chronology, at this juncture, he is 86 years of age. And he and Hagar, the Egyptian maid, do produce a child, and his name is Ishmael. So Ishmael will be 13 years old, and Abram is 99, when he hears again the voice of God. Do you know what the implication is? Because he listened to Sarah and not the voice of God, the implication is that he lost the father's frequency for 13 years. Have you ever had a time in your life where you have lost the father's frequency? Some of you are here, and if you'll be honest, you'll admit that maybe even right now you're going through the motions of worship, but there's no emotions tied to it. You're just here, you're checking a box, you're doing what you do, but there's not a heartfelt passion for worship, for the Word of God, for the things of God, the people of God, the service of God. You just kind of lost it because you've lost the Father's frequency. It's almost as if your spirit has grown stale. Oh, that can happen. Do you remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7? He said, I appreciate your straight doctrine and the purity of your life, but you've got a big problem. You have left your first love. Oh, you used to be so close to me. You used to be in love with me and have a passion for me and my word and worship and the things of God, but something's happened. Your heart has grown cold. What an indictment. And yet God, he didn't throw those folks away. He challenged them to repent and to get right with God again. I was having a conversation with a fellow who came to see me a few weeks ago, met a wonderful lady, and they're thinking about getting married, and so they wanted to come by and visit. I just love visiting with people. I'm almost like a professional visitor with people. And so this guy came by, and he laid out his story in front of me. Do you know what he said? He said, Pastor, a few years ago, I turned my back on God. And he told me how he used to walk with the Lord and how he was a servant in the body of Christ. And then some things happened and his apple cart just got turned over and his heart got hard and he got mad at God. And so he quit reading the word, he quit worshiping, he quit going to church. And he said, it's been nearly a dozen years and something has happened. I've been coming to your church. Something is thawing out in my frosty spirit and I want to get reconnected. You see, that's a picture of what God wants for all of us. For 13 years, Abram, this great man of faith, had lost the Father's frequency. His worship had grown hard and stale, is the indicator. And he decided not to stay there. Hallelujah. You can come back home because God is a God of second chances. Well, come with me and let's look at God's promise fulfilled. God's promise fulfilled. You see, let's pick up, first of all, here in Genesis 17, verse 19, God's promise fulfilled. Chapter 17, verse 19, God says, beginning here in verse 1, now Abram was 99, so 13 years had passed, and the Lord appeared to him. And what did he say to him? He said, oh, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. In other words, it will not be Hagar, it will not be Ishmael, but just as I promised, you will have a son from Sarah, even though she's now 90 years old, and you're nearly 100, Abram. Just keep trusting me, because I'm going to get the last laugh. You know the name Isaac means laughter? There's joy or laughter and fulfillment of the promise of God. And here we see God's promise fulfilled. It took 25 years, but to his glory, God did it. Look at chapter 21. The scripture declares, and the Lord took note of Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, not a moment late in the timing of God, at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac, which means laughter. God joyously fulfills his promise. Well, let's extrapolate four quick life lessons. Here's some living lessons from Abraham's call and fall. And I don't want you to miss them. I want you to believe it so you can live it. Let's begin with A, God is not in a hurry. That's the first thing that I've observed. God is not in a hurry. When God makes a promise, you can't always use your watch to catch it. Sometimes you got to use a calendar to calculate it. Do you know why? Look what it says in 2 Peter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You see, the Bible tells us that God is on his own timetable, and that timetable is generally not mine, and it's not generally yours. That's why we are called to trust him and to be patient as we see God work in our lives. Let me give you an example from the Bible. It comes from John chapter 11. Jesus had befriended in Bethany the family of Lazarus. There's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so every time Jesus needed a break from the crowd, he would go across the Kidron Valley and he would go right over there to Bethany and enjoy this sweet fellowship, because Martha was a fabulous cook. Oh man, she was like Martha Stewart. She could whip up some good grub. And so Jesus had been over there, he had enjoyed their fellowship, and he is now outside of the district of Jerusalem, and a messenger comes, and the messenger says, SOS, Jesus, save our ship. Save our son Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. We don't know what's wrong, but Jesus, we've seen you heal countless people. We know you can heal him. Would you hurry back to Jerusalem and save him? Then I guess implied is that Jesus owed them. I mean, they'd been good to Jesus. Jesus, you kind of owe me a favor here. I'm calling in a marker. Well, Jesus doesn't show up. As a matter of fact, he delays on purpose, not one, not two, not three, but 4 days. Lazarus is dead as a hammer. And Jesus shows up 4 days late, but Jesus said, this is a sickness, not unto death, but to the glory of God. That's what he tells his disciples, and he nonchalantly strolls in 4 days late. And you can imagine that Martha is some kind of big hacked. She is mad as a wet hen, because she says, Jesus, you've let me down. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that God is not operating on your timetable? And you get upset and almost turn your back on God? We've all been there. But here's what Jesus was doing. He had a bigger purpose in mind than healing Lazarus from a disease. He was going to raise him from the dead. The Jews believed that the body's spirit was there for 4 days. So very strategically, Jesus waited for 4 days because he did not want someone to think that Lazarus had just fainted or he had swooned and he was actually just lying sick in the tomb. Whenever I think of this, I think of a funny story that my dad told me. My dad had this friend, and this is kind of sad, but he was very poor, and he would go hunting at night. You're not supposed to hunt at night unless you live in Texas. But anyway, this guy was out, that's a joke. This guy was out night hunting on a golf course, and he saw a buck deer, and he shined a light on him, and he shot the deer. The deer flopped over, and so the guy was all excited, meat for the family. He runs and grabs a deer. It wasn't very big. He opens the trunk of his car, and he chunks him in the car. Well, what he didn't know is he didn't really kill the deer. He just dinged it on the horn and knocked it out. Well, he later discovered that there was a big problem, because as he was going down the road, he thought that deer was dead, but it wasn't dead whatsoever. And it was some kind of mad. It was all of a sudden in the back of a trunk, and it was just going nuts. It had a very interesting end of the story. I'll tell you later. But needless to say, they wanted to be sure that Lazarus was really dead. He wasn't just in there faking it. So after 4 days, he was completely stinking dead. And Jesus shows back up to do what? To do the greatest miracle on planet Earth. He had a bigger plan in mind. His plan was to raise him from the dead and illustrate the great truth of John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if you die, yet shall you live. And he illustrates it by bringing Lazarus back from the dead. You see, he had a bigger plan in mind. He wasn't fishing for minnows, he was fishing for a whale. And that's what he wants to do in our life. Trust him. You see, God is going to accomplish his purpose, and he is not in a hurry. Number two, God always, always keeps his word. You can be assured that God keeps his word. I know that because Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill it? Look at Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. In other words, God is the original promise keeper. He is not a promise breaker. He always keeps His word. You can bank on it. You can bet your eternity upon it. That's why when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, if you trust me and believe on me, you can be assured that God will not break that promise. You will live for eternity with Him. That's why Jesus said, for those who are crushed and hurting here on earth, He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm humble of spirit and gentle of soul, and I'll give you rest. That's the promise of God. And if you do it, you can cash the check of that promise. Claim it, because God is faithful. That's why Paul could have the audacity to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Though he was in a prison, chained to a guard, he would say with a sense of not arrogance, but faithfulness, I can do it. God has called me to advance His kingdom. I can do it. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Do you believe that? I believe that He will supply my true need. And so we walk with faith and not fear, because we believe that God always keeps His word. Let's go to number C, and that is this: disobedience creates disaster. Disobedience creates disaster, friend. I want you to see something here. The Bible says that Abraham disobeyed God. Instead of trusting God to provide his heir through Sarah, he got ahead of God. He didn't listen to God's voice. He listened to his wife. And go back with me for just a moment to Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Because here's the story of Ishmael. You see, God allowed Abraham, who had free will, to step out of bounds. And he produced a child with Hagar. And look what the commentary is on Ishmael. Genesis 16, verse 12, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all of his brothers. Yes, Ishmael becomes a people, a nation. It's the Arabic nations. Do you read the news? Do you read history? You see, the descendants of Ishmael are still at war with the descendants of Isaac. What's the origin of it? It's Abraham stepping out of bounds. Friends, you can mark this down. Your disobedience will always lead to a disaster. Now, can God give you a second chance? Of course. Can He give you forgiveness? Absolutely. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. But there will be consequences for your sin. I mean, imagine this. Imagine something really terrible. Imagine that you're at a low spot in your life. You've been watching SEC football until your mind is numb. You've been drinking a bunch of beer. You get behind your car wheel, and you're just half there, and you plow into another car because you don't see a red light due to your blurry vision. Boom! And when you hit that car, you kill this family's three-year-old daughter. Another drunk driving story. Happens every day, doesn't it? Such a tragedy. So let's just imagine that this experience causes you to come back to your faith. You repent. You recommit your life to the Lord and His way. But that doesn't erase that child's death. That doesn't erase the legal penalty that you will have to pay for this bad decision. So your disobedience leads to a disaster. Well, I just pray that you'll be able to start a wonderful prison ministry, because that's probably where you're going. Does that mean that God didn't forgive? Well, no, you're forgiven. But you have consequences. That's why it's so imperative that you understand God calls us to certain prohibitions for our protection. That's how it works. So I would urge you to understand, learn from Abraham's mistake, that disobedience creates disaster. Galatians 6 tells us of an immutable law. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, from that will he reap. If you sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. This is the law of the harvest, and it cannot be broken. Let me show you one more thing. Consequently, D, here's the better way. Learn to trust and obey and wait. Learn to trust and obey and learn to wait. You see, Abraham waited 25 long years for God to fulfill his promise to give him a son. What are you waiting on? You see, I want you to understand that waiting on God is not a passive activity. Actually, it's action. Let me lean you over to Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let me expand your definition of waiting on the Lord. Let's imagine that you leave the service and go to a restaurant. Well, who's going to show up at your table? A waiter. Is that waiter going to be passive? I sure hope not. That waiter's going to be active. That waiter's going to come up to you and say, "Can I help you? How can I serve you?" You see, that's what God expects. He wants you to be a waiter who waits upon Him, who gets your orders from Him, and then you serve Him. When He says, "This is what I want you to do," you don't sit around. You say, "Yes, sir." And you trust and obey, and you wait upon Him, which means you serve His purpose. Well, let me sum it all up. Yes, we will all, even like Abraham, take a fall. But don't give up. Instead, get up. And you get up when you repent. You own what you've done wrong. When you reconnect yourself and start to walk again with God and recommit yourself to His path and His purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You so much for this hero who was unedited. Thank You that You not only tell us about Abraham's highlights, but also his lowlights, his disobedience. May we learn from his experience, Father, so we do not repeat these mistakes. Thank You, Lord, for Your unfailing faithfulness and Your ever-present forgiveness. Lord, I know there are many people here, and their faith has grown stale, their love has grown cold. I pray that this moment would be a time for repentance, for reconnection, and recommitment to Your path and purpose. Give us now the courage and the faith and the humility to act now and serve You. I pray for that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.